chosen to come out and to be with us. We are very thankful for your presence. My mother is getting to enjoy some snow. She's been rather thankful for the snow that they've been getting out there. I forgot to change in the bulletin. They're actually located in Blackfoot, Idaho. Right now, it's right there near the Idaho-Montana border, and they'll be working with the congregation there for the next several weeks, and then they're going to be going on over to Oregon after that, working with another small congregation. So I appreciate the mention for them and to continue to keep them in your prayers. It's a shame that preachers have to retire, essentially, to be able to do something like this, to be able to go and to work in areas like this. And I don't think it should be as difficult to be able to raise the necessary funds to be able to do such a thing. But I'm thankful that they are still of such good help that they are able to go out and to take part in this and the willingness to do that. There's very few congregations in the Northwest area. There are very few and far between. We don't realize how blessed we are to live in an area with so many congregations. And even in those many congregations, oftentimes there's a good number of individuals that are able to come together and to be encouraged. And you really don't understand how blessed you are until you're in an area like that. And you're just a small number of saints that gather together, and it's a great encouragement. So keep those brethren in your prayers as well. In our services Wednesday evening, Brother Dave had the invitation. And you never know where a sermon's going to come from, when something's going to hit you. And I always try to keep pen and paper with me because I don't want people to think I'm trying to call someone when I pull out my phone and try to type in a quick message or something for me for later. And when he was reading from Proverbs chapter 6, there he read about the six things that the Lord hates, and yes, seven are an abomination to him. And there in verse 18, I was struck. In verse 18 it says, "A heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil." And when he was talking about these things, my mind kept, it turned to the idea that we have is very prevalent today, and the idea of pushing the envelope. This is a very common expression, something that people use. Oftentimes they use it in a positive sense. Oh, they're pushing the envelope. They're carrying these things further. And if you go back and you look at how the term first came across, it has its origins in science and math, in pushing the borders of that which is understood, pushing the envelope. We oftentimes think of an actual envelope, but it's really the borders of things that were possible. It was used in the science program in the 60s and 70s. In fact, the term is first found there in the book The Right Stuff about the space program in the 60s and 70s. And it was pushing the borders of what was capable. In some ways, it's not necessarily a bad thing. We should always try to broaden our horizons, to take our lives and to do better, to increase in our abilities, to push ourselves to grow as Christians. But when we look at the way that it's generally used today, it's now used to mean to attempt to extend the current limits of performance, to innovate, or go beyond commonly accepted boundaries. And it's used primarily today in every facet of our lives, from music. It's used along with groundbreaking. Some new musician comes out and they go, "He's pushing the envelope in music." It's groundbreaking. Movies, directors, they're pushing the envelope of acceptable behavior. We see these things. And so this morning and this evening, I want to talk about pushing the envelope. Because I'm afraid that as Christians, we allow ourselves to get caught up in the ways of the world, and we too want to push the envelope, to go beyond that which might be acceptable to God, because we're trying to be innovative. To quote the Virginia Slims advertisements from the 70s and 80s, "You've come a long way, baby." And isn't that true? I mean, they were talking about women and how they have gone from being just a lowly housewife. And I hate it when people say that, just a lowly housewife, to being a successful individual, businesswoman, things of that nature. And when we look at the entertainment industry, we can see that they have truly come a long way, haven't they? I mean, you go back and you watch the old silent movies with Charlie Chaplin and things of that nature. You go on to the days of Abbott and Costello, and you look at the things that were acceptable, and honestly, when you watch some of these things when you're older, you realize they were slipping some things in there that you didn't realize when you were younger. But you look at the way that things were done in the 40s and the 50s, and the way that television is now, the way that television was in the beginning in the 50s and going on through the 60s, the type of television program. When we look at how pushing the envelope is used in forms of entertainment, we see that it generally means that they are going beyond the borders of what is generally considered good taste. This is the way it's used in that way today. When people talk about someone pushing the envelope in a movie, it means they're going beyond that which is generally considered good taste. They're pushing the envelope. They're breaking new ground. A movie producer or director in Hollywood is not really doing his job, and in fact, he might lose his job if he doesn't continually push the envelope to increase what he allows in a movie, to increase the shock value within a movie, the same as is within the music industry. It's interesting, when you look at things that are considered PG today, they're in line with what was considered PG-13 when I was a teenager, when PG-13 first came into use. The envelope has been pushed so far that what was considered inappropriate for youth at that point in time, that you needed to be a teenager or above, is considered, well, that's just, everybody knows about that, so it's not that big of a deal. Young kids can even watch that. We'll just lightly caution the parents. I can't help but believe that in the days of Lady Gaga and Katy Perry and 50 Cent and Eminem, that groups like Two Live Crew from 1989 with their As Nasty As They Want To Be album that really brought in the need for explicit lyric warnings on albums, that people would look at that album and go, it's mainstream. All albums sound like that. All albums speak of the same things that Two Live Crew were doing in pushing the envelope in 1989. In all honesty, though, each of these groups have forerunners to thank for pushing the envelope in their day and time, don't they? I mean, the groups today have Two Live Crew to thank. Two Live Crew, you know, you've got musicians like Britney Spears is the reason why Lady Gaga can do the things that she's doing. You've got people like Whitesnake, Van Halen, Madonna, Motley Crue, Janet Jackson, AC/DC, Run-DMC, Kiss, The Doors, The Beatles, Jimi Hendrix, even Elvis Presley are those who were pushing the envelope in their day, spreading the borders of good taste, so that in the day and time that we live now, we look at Elvis Presley and think, well, that's just the most innocuous thing in the world. Why would they not show him from the hip down on the Ed Sullivan Show? He's just shaking them. But yet, in that day and time, that was just unheard of. It was unbelievable that someone would go on national TV and act in such a way. TV is the same way. You've got TV shows like Family Guy, South Park, Modern Family, Desperate Housewives, Sex and the City, Nip Tuck, Gossip Girl. That all, they're known for pushing the envelope of that which is acceptable on television, going above and beyond. They follow on the heels of so many shows that have come before them. And because they go so far, other shows like How I Met Your Mother, which is a series filled with premarital sex, drinking, and recreational drug use, but it's okay because it's all used for comedic effect. And Survivor, a show that thrives on lying, cheating, deception. Even Jeff Probst questioned a particular player when he said he was trying to play an honest game. He says, is that really how you can play and win Survivor, where the idea is to outwit, outlive, and outlast? You see, all of these things have continued to push the envelope to where these seem just normal. Abbreviated clothing has become the norm on television. But then, it's really nothing new. I mean, you remember Ginger, don't you? Marianne? Gilligan's Island? They both wore bikinis on national television. Very abbreviated bikinis. Really, Catherine Bach, better known as Daisy Duke on the Dukes of Hazzard. I mean, she created the global craze of Daisy Dukes. Extremely short shorts. The shorter the better. Well, that was the late 70s. I Dream of Jeannie? Really? Was she wearing any more clothing than you find on the people that are on modern television shows today? But that's old. That was innocuous. That wasn't. You see, all of these were pushing the envelope. They were pushing them a little further and a little further to where the borders of good taste have spread beyond that which it should be. Will Ferrell, Jim Carrey, Robin Williams, Sharon Stone, Cameron Diaz, Marilyn Monroe, Charlize Theron, countless others have made careers in acting and in comedy by constantly pushing the envelope of that which is good taste. Now, it's reached a point to where every Disney or child star has to push the envelope to break free from their childhood stardom. Anne Hathaway started in movies like The Princess Diaries and Ella Enchanted and just very sugary roles, innocent. But she had to go on to movies like Havoc and Brokeback Mountain and go topless so she could be taken seriously as an actress. The same thing is happening with Vanessa Hudgens of High School Musical, who got caught up in a lewd picture controversy. Hannah Montana's Miley Cyrus is desperately trying to break free of her Hannah Montana character and be taken seriously as an adult. And even Daniel Radcliffe, Harry Potter, has taken dark, semi-pornographic roles to try to break free from trying to push the envelope, trying to go a little further. Foul language has become so commonplace in movies and music and television that even children's movies are affected with what we used to call potty humor and cursing that is considered to be mild by today's standards. You see, it almost goes without saying that the envelope has been pushed so far at the present that the envelope now has no acceptable borders anymore. In fact, the envelope has been pushed so far that the line of the envelope has become a dot to us. We don't even know where the end of the envelope is. We've pushed the borders of decency and acceptable behavior that the next stop in pushing the envelope train must come in the form of pedophilia and bestiality. I use strong terms, but that's really the state that we are in. And we need to remember, as we read there in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18, one of those things that God hates are a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. And is that not what pushing the envelope is all about? Going beyond the acceptable mores, going beyond that which is acceptable behavior in society to push things further and further. Understanding how the envelope is being pushed in the entertainment world, we find that even among those who consider themselves to be Christians, that we're following their lead in pushing the envelope of that which is considered decent and right behavior. And so this morning, let's look at pushing the envelope as far as modesty is concerned. Modesty has definitely changed repeatedly throughout the years. I mean, if you study history, you can see where there was abbreviated clothing and full covering clothing, and then back to abbreviated clothing, and then back to full covering. You go back just 100 years, and it was considered immodest for a woman to show her ankles. This is swimwear from the late 1800s, early 1900s. This is from 1920. Just in about 20 years, look at the difference. Already, hemlines have begun to rise. But if you saw someone out on the beach wearing something like that today, you'd think, well, they're weird. They're crazy. They're insane. But the borders of modesty have been constantly pushed. We continually try to push the envelope of modesty to the fact to where underwear has become outerwear. And I'm not talking about outerwear like Superman, where he wears his briefs on the outside of the tights. I'm talking about outerwear where there's nothing else being worn but that which is underwear. Clothing is see-through. Undergarments have become outer garments. Skirts have gone from being not skirts, but nothing more than a slightly wide belt. This is the state of the world that we live in when it comes to modesty. Men's clothing, folks, no, let's not leave the men out. We always seem to focus on the women and their immodesty. Men's clothing have become just as bad. They're just as abbreviated. They're just as tight. How can we hold women to one standard and men not to the exact same standard? Why is it wrong for a woman to go around without her shirt on, but for a man, it's perfectly acceptable? Why? Because the envelope has been continually pushed to where we accept the mores of this world and don't look at what God has set forth. But what does the Bible have to say about modesty? Well, as we've noticed before, we can see where the people of the world went from naked to clothed in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And we see a couple of examples there. When you look in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 of nakedness and the need to be ashamed in being improperly clothed. In Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 25, we read that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This was before they had partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, before they knew anything about right and wrong. The only thing that they had told to them was, don't eat this tree. They were naked and were not ashamed. But as we go further in the reading there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, we see that after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now this loin covering is from the Hebrew word hagorah, which means girdle, belt, loin clothes, aprons. And don't misunderstand and think, well, he's talking about an apron like mom used to wear that covers here and comes down and ties. No, we're talking about Tarzan. You think of the kind of loin covering that Tarzan wore, or that you might see in some of the warriors that you find out in the African subcontinent. That's the kind of loin covering we see that Adam and Eve were making. And it's interesting that even though they had clothed themselves with loin coverings, when God comes a-walking in the garden there in verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, I was afraid because I was, oh, wait a second. This was after they had made the loin clothes out of fig leaves. But Adam says, I heard you coming, I was afraid because I was naked. He had on what we would consider underwear, but he still considered himself naked. He said, So I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Did you catch that? Once again, Adam and Eve had covered themselves with loincloths, but they still considered themselves to be naked. They were still ashamed. As you go further there in verse 21, it was not until the Lord made garments of skin, not loin coverings, not hagora, but here we find the Hebrew word kutonic, which means a tunic, which generally was made with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. You see the difference in the clothing that mankind made, and even mankind, Adam and Eve, both recognized that it was inappropriate, and that which God made them coats of skin that covered from the shoulders to the knees. Only then were they considered clothes. You know, when we look at that which is set forth in the Scriptures, we see a description of a godly woman. And I want to once again make note that these things that we read about the godly woman, could not these very same things apply? Should they not apply to godly men? If God expects these types of behavior from the women and the way that they dress, the way that they present themselves, would He really view men any differently? And so read with me, if you would, from 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there is the Apostle Peter is giving his instructions. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now note verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, in a like manner, he goes on to talk about the husbands. In a like manner, shouldn't men be like women, in that the way that they present themselves is in a godly way? And note that Peter is saying that the idea of a godly woman is not that she's caught up in her outward appearance, not that she doesn't care. Don't misunderstand him. Because when we look in the next passage we're going to look at, we see that the godly woman is one that is concerned with her appearance. She makes sure that it's in an orderly, proper manner. And so don't go, well, Tim said, I don't have to worry about brushing my hair. I don't have to worry about making sure I take a bath. I don't have to worry about any of these things. As long as I've got a good, meek, and honest heart, then I'm good in the sight of God. That's not what I'm talking about. The idea is that the inward part of the woman, the spiritual side, is that which comes through. But when you look at the way that many dress in the world today, you can't see the inner part of that person. You see what is on the outside, and you get judged by that. We need to make sure that our clothing on the outside do not hide that which we are to be on the inside. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Now note the things that are said there. He says you make sure that you've got proper clothing, that you're dressed modestly, and you're dressed discreetly. That idea of modestly sets forth orderly apparel. Now, when we think of orderly, if you talk to me and everything, you're probably going to get, well, that means your clothes match. You know, you don't wear black with brown. You don't wear black shoes with a navy blue suit, things of that nature. I can't tell you how many times my wife or my daughter has come walking out and, "You're not going to wear those shoes with that, are you?" I'm the shopper in the family. I'll be the one that admits it. I'm the one that looks and goes, "Okay, yeah, this, no, that does not work." That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about orderly, modestly. But the clothing is appropriate. The clothing is appropriate for where you're going, for what you're doing. It covers properly. That idea of modestly here sets forth that it's in an orderly fashion. Now this just really throws out the fad that's being carried out by our young men. I'm glad that American Idol let the guy on there that sang the song "Pants on the Ground." I love that because maybe some people are finally getting some sense and going, as he says, "You're looking like a fool with your pants on the ground." And I hope that the youth of America are finally beginning to pull their pants up, quit wearing their father's jeans, wear jeans that fit. That's the idea in modestly and discreetly. You're not out trying to shock people in the way that you're dressing. You see, the same thing we find with the Christian woman is that is what it should be with the Christian man. The inward part of man, the godly part of man, is not covered up, is not hidden in the way that we dress. And we dress in a modest, discreet, proper way. These things need to be kept in mind. A Christian, I want to say, a Christian can adjust to styles and to fashions. They don't have to dress in an 1800 style dress or an early 1900 style dress. Christians today don't have to go around looking like Laura Ingalls Wilder. Don't misunderstand me. We can adjust to fashions, but it has to be within the limit of God. Too many have gone beyond the limit of God. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read there beginning in verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some." Now, you read that and it's kind of hard to read. It's definitely hard to follow. And here's what Paul is saying. I fit in with the people that I was around. I became like them to a certain fashion. To those who were living outside the law of God or outside the law of the world, I lived like that, only I kept myself within the law of God. To those that were Jews, I lived within the law of the Jews, but never once forsaking the law of Christ. To those that were weak, I lived as one who was weak. We can fit within the world, but we need to be careful that we don't allow the world to shape our borders, that we keep ourselves within the envelope that God has set forth. We can also see in the world that it's constantly trying to push the envelope in acceptable speech, isn't it? I mean, it almost goes without saying. It's an easily seen and heard and read fact, isn't it? As I've said before in other lessons, a euphemism is not wrong just because it's a euphemism. But when that euphemism is taking the place of what is known to be and considered a curse word, then that makes the euphemism just as wrong, does it not? As we've noted, artists in music, television, and movies are constantly pushing the envelope. And one way that they continually try to push the envelope is foul language. In fact, it's nearly impossible to find anything in popular music. When I say popular music, I mean rap, rock, pop, country, reggae, whatever, music at large. You know, my father used to give me a hard time because I listened to heavy metal when I was a younger kid. I liked Van Halen and Whitesnake and things of that nature. I loved the sound of the guitar and the drums and things of that nature. I'm not going to deny that. And he was like, "Oh, you should be listening to country. You should be listening to country." I'm like, "Look, the same lyrics that you find in Van Halen, Whitesnake, and Motley Crue, you find in country. It's just phrased differently. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, sex, alcohol, and country music. There is no genre of popular music that is without that idea of these things, that aren't trying to push the borders of acceptable speech. In country music, you have the same language found, not necessarily to the same extreme, but let's stop for just a second. When it comes to God, is there an extreme? Is there a difference between this really, really bad word and this other bad word? No. And so let's quit judging music with going, "Well, it's not as bad as this over here. This one has a few cuss words in it, but they're not as offensive as these cuss words." Really? You see, the envelope's already being pushed to where we allow certain things that used to not be allowed at all. Everywhere you turn, you're forced to read or hear foul language. I had to endure quite a bit when researching the lyrics of Lady Gaga, 50 Cent, and Eminem. Stephen King has long been noted for his use of profanity, but he's not alone. There's hardly a book that you can find in nonfiction or in fiction that doesn't contain foul language. In preparing a reading list for Brooklyn this year, I was looking through with the books that were set forth by various public school systems for fifth graders. And so I started going through this list, and I'm going to read some of these things and see what it... Well, one of them that I thought was going to make the cut, was made into a popular movie, is being read by fifth graders all around the nation, didn't make the cut for my daughter because of the foul language, the inappropriate situations, and various other things that were found throughout the book. And this was rated for a fifth grader. The envelope is being pushed. Even walking in the local mall or shopping center, you're bombarded with profanity. And even if you walk through with headphones on and you're listening to classical music or some other form of music that you know won't have any curse words and you're trying not to hear the things that are going on around you, guess what? They even have it emblazoned on their t-shirts. Things that no one ever would have worn in public just 20 years ago. The borders of proper speech have been spread. The envelope has been pushed dramatically. And profanity has crept its way into the hearts and speech patterns of Christians. You make someone angry enough, something bad really happened to them. Dad hits his thumb with a hammer. As Ray Stevens says, you're going to hear words you never heard back then, and even now you only hear them in 5 o'clock traffic from a New York taxi cab. That's the way that it has come. Christians are just as bad. I'm afraid many fathers and mothers fail to censor themselves, as Bill Cosby in his comic routine, which is filled with bad language, said, when you become a father, you begin to censor yourself. You don't say, you stop. He said, parents begin to look like idiots because they don't know what to say, because all they know is that curse word. And I'm afraid many Christians, it's a sign of a very, very poor vocabulary. When you see that a movie cannot be written without foul lyrics, it shows that the writer is not very intelligent. When you find that a musical artist, in writing a song, can't write a song without using some kind of foul language, it shows they're not very bright. Their education did not get very far in an understanding of the English language. Profanity is a sign of stupidity. I know that comes across harsh and ugly, but it's true. Or we wouldn't have to use the same word so many times to express how we feel. It's a sign of a poor vocabulary. It's not uncommon to hear Christians say these words. But you know what? It's really not uncommon for them to say, "Oh, shoot. Oh, crap. You poophead." Do we realize what we are saying? What is that word being used in place of? Is it shocking for a preacher to say those words from the pulpit? No. We use those words all the time. What are those words being used in place of? I caution you. Replace the euphemism that you're using with the word that you know belongs in that, and then see if you're willing to say it. If there's nothing wrong with the euphemism, there's nothing wrong with the word that it's taking the place of. We need to think about these things. But we have allowed ourselves to be so inundated by the words of this world that we find ourselves being caught up and using the exact same language. The envelope has been pushed in speech to where we've gone too far. Now, what kind of speech is fitting for a Christian? There's several passages of Scripture we can look at, and with this we'll bring our lesson to the close. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he speaks about the way that a Christian should speak. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." This is one of the primary reasons why I say a Christian can't go on Survivor and win. Because you can't be on Survivor and tell the truth and win. It's not possible. And a Christian can't lie. Not even if the circumstances are fake should a Christian lie. Laying aside falsehood. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Let no unwholesome word. But you see, the borders of that which is wholesome has been spread so far that a number of words that used to be considered unwholesome are now perfectly acceptable. We use euphemisms from foreign countries, not realizing, like bloody. We use bloody here in America. It means someone popped you in the nose and you got blood all over your face. You're bloody. But if you use that in England, that's a very harsh, profane word. But yet it's becoming so common that people think nothing of it. And we find ourselves using it as well. But Paul said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment." In other words, there are right words for every situation, and sometimes the right words is nothing. Silence. Isn't that what your mom used to say? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. I'm afraid many Christians would find themselves being a lot more quiet of an individual if they would heed the words of the Apostle Paul and the instruction of their mother and let no unwholesome word proceed from their mouth. Going further there in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Folks, we need to understand gossip is very akin to slander. It's not the exact same thing. Slander is saying something that's not true about someone. Gossip is spreading around something about someone they don't want other people to know about. Or something that's not anyone else's business. We find gossiping is included in the Scriptures in multiple lists. But put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. These kind of speech patterns are not fitting for the child of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." And yet this is exactly what every movie that comes out of Hollywood that is stamped with the label of comedy has. Coarse jesting. Potty humor. And like I said, it's not just in the Will Ferrell movies. It's in Cars. Now, I'm not talking about Cars as in Honda and Accord. I'm talking about Cars, the Disney Pixar movie. That's rated for kids. It's in Ice Age. It's in all these things that are presented for kids. And they see these things on television. And their parents use the same phrases of speech and talk in a very similar way. And they go, well, what's wrong with it? Now, I want you to, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you can't watch anything on television today. I'm not saying that you can't watch the movies that are available today. I'm not saying that you can't listen to music. The problem is that we allow these things to become so much a part of our life that they take over our speech patterns. We learn from them how to act, how to speak. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. You know, there's some questions that are brought up to me, and I'm like, I really don't want to talk about that. There's no way to come to an answer of that. This is just ridiculous. But these are the things that the world's caught up in, and it has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with my serving God. I'd just soon not be caught up in these various things. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. In Matthew chapter 12, if we turn over there, Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at the words of Jesus. Things that He set forth in talking about our speech. In Matthew chapter 12, there beginning in verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? You see, Jesus is explaining what He said there in verse 33. He says, either be a good tree and put out good fruit, or be a bad tree and put out bad fruit. Don't be a bad tree and try to sound like good tree. And that's what He says there in verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Think about the way that you talk. Are you always bitter sounding? Are you always angry sounding? That is not the speech of a Christian. Do you allow foul language to proceed from your mouth? That's not the mouth of the Christian. That's what's in your heart. It's all in what's in your heart. That's what proceeds out of your mouth. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Now you just pause for a second and think about what Jesus is saying. That word that you let slip out because you were mad, it's going to face you on the day of judgment. That word that you let slip out against your neighbor because his dog did his business in your flower bed, that's going to face you on the day of judgment. Those bitter, angry words that you're using, those are going to face you on the day of judgment. Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Oh, my speech is not that important. Really? Jesus says your salvation is contingent on the way that you speak. Remember, the Apostle Paul says that we should speak only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Once again, if we really follow the biblical principles of speech, we might find ourselves being a little more quiet. Because I know I hate having to break up lessons. I really do. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is something that's been weighing on me for quite some time. Something that I've put into practice at various points in time in my life. And then maybe it's time to put into practice again. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question of marriage in light of the present distress that Christians were facing, he used a phrase that I think we would do well to use in our own lives. In the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says essentially that he doesn't want to make life more difficult for them. Therefore, he's not commanding them to remain single. But he says in verse 35, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you get nothing else from the lesson this morning, take those last five words with you. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. In light of the effect that television, movies, music, and well, secular culture in general is having on Christians today, perhaps it's time for us to put aside these distractions and embark on a physical fast. Not saying that we don't eat, but a fast of worldly culture. A fast of worldly television. A fast of worldly music. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we remove ourselves from the world. I'm not saying that we cut ourselves off completely from the world. That's where people want to go with this. No. It's just like you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul said, don't separate yourself from one another as a married couple, but for a period of time, always with the agreement and the set time that you're going to come back together. Would you really be missing anything if you didn't watch sports for a year? Would you really be missing anything if you didn't watch secular television or television at all for a year? Would you be missing anything if you didn't listen to any music of the world? The only music you took part in was the a cappella music of the local church and singing songs of praise to God in your own home. Would you really be missing anything if you gave those things up for an entire year? Would you be missing anything if you gave up computer games, console games, board games? Could you give up your Wii, your Xbox 360, your PlayStation 3? Could you give up your computer, your internet, your farm bill? Could you give up these things for a year? Would you be missing anything? And in place of these things, have undistracted devotion to the Lord. In place of these things, read the Word of God. In place of these things, come together with other Christians and study the Word of God and sing songs of praises and devote even more time in our service to God. Could you do it for a year? Could you do it for a month? I'm sure Nathan is and others in the audience, I don't want to single Nathan out because there are several West Virginia fans. I'm sure that they're glad I didn't preach this lesson a couple weeks ago because here West Virginia made it into the Final Four. They didn't make it, but they did well. Could you give these things up for a month? Could you give up reading all the secular books? No Stephanie Myers in the Twilight series. No J.K. Rowling in Harry Potter. No Michael Crichton. No Louis L'Amour. No Mary Pope Osborne in the Magic Treehouse series. No Sisters Grimm. No books. No magazines. No newspapers. Just cut these things off. Live your life here upon this earth. You're still around your neighbors, your friends. You're still going to see them. You're still going to talk to them. You're still going to go to your job. You're still going to do these things. But all these unnecessary distractions, you're going to remove from your life. Could you do that for a month? Could you do it for a week? Is it really going to hurt you if you said, the week of the gospel meeting, I'm not going to play around on Facebook. I'm not going to waste my time on MySpace. I'm not going to play video games. I'm not going to watch television. I'm not going to listen to the music of this world. I'm going to set my heart on God. I'm going to focus my attention on His Word. I'm going to devote my spare time to reading and studying the Word of God. And I'm saying, don't use your TiVo. That's cheating. Don't use your DVR. That's just, okay, I'm just going to delay it and I'll watch it later. I'm saying, remove these things from your life. For a week. 1 week. Is that asking too much? Is that too hard? If so, I hate to be so bold, but I have to say heaven is not your goal.
Amen.
Serving the Lord is not your heart. To be willing to give up the things of this world, Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, lands, houses, unless you're willing to give up everything for Him. He who's not willing to give these things up is not worthy.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying the week of the gospel meeting, you've got to do that. Set a week that works for you. Don't pick a schedule where certain TV shows are no longer on. Or certain sporting events aren't taking place. Or a time where, well, nobody else is on Facebook that week. They're all on vacation. I'll kick Facebook that week. I'm going to tell you, the first couple of days are not easy because we don't realize how much devotion we have to these things. We don't realize how much of our life we allow to be ruled by these things. Once again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying shut yourself off from the world. That is not the Christian thing to do. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm afraid we might find by cutting out these things, and don't forget, I'm talking about Wheel of Fortune. I'm talking about Jeopardy. You know, I bring up a lot of things that affect me. You know, well, sports doesn't, but all the other stuff does. I gave up sports a long time ago. I've only watched it this past year because of certain individuals and their excitement kind of rubbed off a little bit. But would you be willing to give these things up? Would you be willing to have undistracted devotion to the Lord? As Christians, that's the way we have to be. Change your way of dress to that which is fitting in the sight of God. That doesn't mean that you're not going to look like some of the people of the world, because there's modesty here in the world. It's hard to find sometimes. I'm having to shop for my 11-year-old daughter in the women's section because the junior section doesn't contain anything that's near long enough or decent enough. And she's outgrown the children's section. Change your modesty to that which is fitting inside of God. Change your speech. We're willing this evening, we'll look at some more things. Morality and worship. Areas where people are constantly pushing the envelope. Well, let's be careful that we're not pushing the envelope in our service to God. That we fit completely and totally, 100% within the borders, within the envelope, within the parameters that God set forth. And let's work towards undistracted devotion to God. I'm going to tell you, your life will be blessed if you do. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then today is your opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He came to this earth, died, and arose from the dead, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and promise of resurrection in the end. This is what so many people in the world are focused on today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're going to be a child of God, that's to be your focus every day of your life. And you're to keep in memory every first day of the week, Jesus Christ's death upon the cross.
Amen.
And His resurrection should be a reminder to us every day, because that's our hope of eternal life with God. If you want to be a child of God, today is the day. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, come forward, confess your belief, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but instead of undistracted devotion to the Lord, you've got distracted devotion to the Lord. You're caught up in so many things of this world that you really aren't as focused on your service to God as you should be. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I am guilty of that. Folks, understand, when I preach a lesson, it's not saying I'm doing this right and you're doing it wrong. People have a misunderstanding when it comes to preachers. Preachers preach lessons at themselves. A good preacher will preach to himself first the things that he needs, the things that he lacks on. Like I said, these are things I've had to do before. We've unplugged the television for a week. It's not fun at first, but you don't miss it. Obey the gospel. Return to the Lord in faithfulness today, right now, as we stand and as we sing.